right, how about that?
Right, isn't that good? For those of you that don't know Faith, you should get to know Faith. That's Faith Burden, and she was one of our interns this year, and she is hiding behind the wall up in the light booth because Nick made her do light so she'd have to listen to herself this morning. So thank you, Faith. That was a great job. We had a great summer of interns, and they all did an incredible job. But that's kind of it's kind of where we're at. The mentioning summer interns, summer is kind of officially over. I don't know exactly the date. Probably the 20th or 21st of some month or 22nd will be that. But really, you know, you're at the end of the summer when a couple of things happen. People go back to school, kids go back to school, teachers go back to school, and LifePoint finishes their summer sermon series. That's how you know it's officially the end of summer. And that's kind of where we're at. But here's kind of the deal with that. Over the years, we have realized that the fall, September, is a time that people kind of utilize to sort of reset back into some routine. Summer's kind of a disruption of routine in a lot of lives, particularly people who have children. And so we're kicking off life groups. Some of our life groups have been ongoing, but we're kicking them off. You've heard Coach Burden talk about that for 4 or 5 weeks. Do yourself a favor, get in a tribe. If you don't know how to do that, get your name and some contact information on that table right before you go out the door. He will get a hold of you. You can go online to discoverlifepoint.com and search for a group on there. Over the last 2 to 3 months, really since 2020 began, but over the last 2 to 3 months, we have watched a lot of tragedy, catastrophe, chaos in people's lives around here. And just in what I have watched, let me tell you what, when that happens to you, when you find yourself in the middle of chaos, you will be glad to be doing life with people that can help do life with you during that time. I know we have had, we've had people in hospitals, people just in different things. And let me tell you, the one thing that I get every time in a message is, hey, I am so glad that I have people around me from LifePoint that were able to help, that were able to, lend a hand, be a shoulder to hug, a shoulder to lean on, whatever that is. So let me just tell you, find you a tribe. You need a tribe of people to hang out with. Make that happen, and also take this as a time to invite somebody to come to church with you, especially in this service or this gathering, the second gathering. We got plenty of space for even some social distancing. Okay, it was crazy. I remember when we started LifePoint, we were some of you may not have been here for that, but we grew from like 36 people to over 800 people in a few months, and we couldn't find places to put people. Because everybody wanted to come to the 11 o'clock gathering. We started a 9 o'clock gathering. We'd have like 750 people in this one and 6 in the other one. And for a decade, we have been trying to get people to come to 9 o'clock. And now we'd love for some folks to come back to 11. That would be fantastic. And if you're concerned about social distancing, I found some encouragement this past 2 weeks. I've been watching a lot of college football. And let me just say, we do not social distance in college football. In fact, we pack as many people into a stadium and let them lick all over each other or something. I don't know. I mean, it's crazy, and it's been okay. So if we can do college football, we can do church, all right? We can do Jesus if we can do college football, all right? So invite your friends. Let's get them back. Let's all kind of hang out together. I love seeing you guys, but I'd like to see more of you guys. So those of you that are online, come hang out with us sometime. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for a chance to gather with family and be able to celebrate the name of Jesus and to be able to be excited about the fact that you sent your son. He walked out of a grave on our behalf. And this morning as we open up your word, we pray that you would give us some clarity and some instruction and some courage to do and live in ways that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you. Anybody in the room, it's just a little bit of research. Anybody in the room, be willing to raise a hand and say this, that you have ever come up with a plan, like you've had an idea that you thought was a great idea, and so you hatched the plan only to find out it wasn't a really great idea. Anybody ever have that happen? Anybody in the room? Right? Like, that's pretty common, right? In fact, I live by an adage, personally. Okay, I have a couple of things I live by, models of life, just the way I make it through the day. I mean, one of mine is, it is far easier to ask forgiveness than permission. All right? I mean, that's a great, It never gets you in trouble. I promise. Like, you can just do that, right? But this is really it. Like, of all the ways that I live my life, this is one of the things I bear in mind, is that personally, I have never, ever, ever had a bad idea until I told my wife about it. Right? Like, every idea I've ever had was brilliant. Until I said, hey, Jennifer, let me tell you what I'm thinking. And when you get one of these, like, no, really. Now, you're just messing with me, right? It's like, no, this would be great. Like, this would be a great idea. And here's the reason. Hey, look out. Who you think you are. Who put that there? I met a guy. Here's the reason that is so important. It's why it's so important. It's because behavior originates in our brains. Okay, behavior originates in our brains. Many of you know that I have an appreciation and enjoyment for teachers. I really do. I love our teachers. We got some teachers in the room. And we have teachers in the early gathering especially. I'm so fond of teachers because every day our teachers are working with the next generation of leaders, right? And so I always appreciate that. One of my things I love most about loving teachers is getting to hear stories, because the one thing that teachers know is that, you know, as a general rule of thumb, students are dumb, right? I mean, like, they may be smart with some books, but they just do crazy things, because here's the reason we've learned this physiologically, is that there's a part of the brain that doesn't fully develop until adulthood, right? And being the pastor at LifePoint for the last 16 years since this thing started, scientists say it's like 21 years old, and I know better. It's like, no, as being a pastor, it's easily into people's 50s before that fully develops, apparently. I mean, something like that, right? But you watch, and this is how we know. Like, you go to any middle school in America, and what you'll find is people who think they've never had a bad idea because they've never told anybody their idea before they did it, right? And what happens for us is, because behavior begins in the brain, if we don't do something right in our brains, then suddenly what we do is we just make a mess out of life. And one of the things that I think, as I look around as a professional people watcher, and I begin to just notice things, try to be a noticer, is that one of the common things for most of us in life is regret. Many of us live with certain levels of regret. And that's one thing, right? I mean, it's one thing that you make a mistake, that you have an idea, maybe you don't share it, maybe you don't get somebody else's opinion, maybe you don't have a Jennifer in your life who can just be like, no, you're not doing that. And you don't share and you do it. That's one thing. But one of the things I've noticed is that we tend to have the same regrets and the same mistakes over and over and over and over again. Relationally speaking, we live in a culture that is just relationally ignorant. I mean, we live in a culture where people just, we cannot figure out how to do relationship. We live in a culture of financial ignorance, right? I mean, there are some of us in the room that have made some poor financial decisions. I'm one of them, right? I mean, as I look back at my life, there have been times when, you know, like here's the real problem for most of us, maybe, and I've had this experience in my life, where I made the conscious decision that I owe was better than I want. That I wanted something, but I didn't want to want something. I wanted something. And so, you know, there's probably some of you in the room that, you know, you got a credit card and you bought a pair of Nike Air Jordans, and by the time you got that thing paid off, you paid like $11,000 for a pair of tennis shoes, you know, and it's like, that was so dumb. And it was, but not near as dumb as doing it a second time, right? Because if we don't figure out how to do something with our thoughts, our behaviors continue to be an issue. And 2,000 years ago, a guy named Paul, who penned 2/3 of our New Testament, of the New Testament in our Bibles, he decided to write a letter to the followers of Jesus, to the churches in a place called Rome. And most of you in the room, most of you watching online, are familiar with Rome. I mean, it's still around today. In the day that Paul wrote about Rome, It was a very interesting day in Roman history because Rome was the pinnacle of success by most world standards. I mean, it was the economical capital of the world. It would have been the military capital of the world. It was the place to be if you were a somebody. I mean, it was the place where a nobody could be a somebody. And Rome had an interesting culture in that not only was Rome the pinnacle of what the world would call success, but it lived by the motto of, you know, if you're Roman, act Roman. I mean, there was this expectation that the culture did. It conformed the people that lived in Rome to this mentality of this is the expectation of what it is to be Roman. There was a swagger, if you will, that came with the mentality of being Roman. And a little more problematic for those who are followers of Jesus in the day and time that we're talking about, a little more problematic for them is that Rome had this mentality that there was no God but Caesar. And that, you know, there was, it caused a problem for the church because it's like, well, no, we got this guy named Jesus. Like, yeah, the guy that somebody killed. I mean, who could possibly be great if they were killed, right? And so there was a lot of persecution for the church that was in Rome. And so Paul takes out pen and paper, and he decides to write a letter to the followers of Jesus who were there in Rome. And it's one of the most interesting letters in all the Bible. In fact, I would say this, that if I was only allowed to have one book of the Bible, and that was all I could ever have for the rest of my life, I would want to have the book of Romans. And if I was only allowed to have one chapter, I think I would want Romans chapter 8. And if you're unfamiliar with that, we did a sermon series on that a couple of years ago, and you should go check that out. And the reason I would say that is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us virtually everything that we need to know about how to believe in Jesus, how to be made right in our relationship with God, and how to live rightly in front of the culture, all in the book of Romans. I mean, really, everything you need to know about life on earth and life eternal, you can find in the book of Romans. Now, does that mean the rest of the Bible doesn't matter? No, not at all. There are other things there. I'm just telling you, if you could find everything you need to know to base your life on for a long time in the book of Romans. And in this book, here's what happens. In the book, Paul takes chapters 1 through 11, and this is what he does. He tells us what God has done for us. It's a theoretical, intellectual conversation that Paul has with us, with people who have placed their faith in Jesus, about who we are in Christ, what Christ did for us, what is redemption, what is sanctification. He basically gives us all the theological information that we need to understand who God is, what He's like, and how He wants to interact with us. And then he changes gears. And in chapter 12, this is what he does. He says, now that you have the information, let's talk about the application. And in Romans chapter 12, I think that what Paul begins to deal with and what he begins to provide for us is a recipe for how those who have placed their faith in Jesus, I don't want you to miss this, for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, he gives us the blueprint of how to maintain how to maintain influence in the world that we live in. And I got to be really honest with you. Maybe one of the more disturbing things for me right now in the culture that we live in is I think the church is losing its influence. And this morning, I want to kick off a series, and we're calling it Renewed. You'll see why hopefully in a few minutes. But I think that what we find in Romans chapter 12 is a recipe for us to be vigilant about the influence that God wants us to have in the culture. I've said it before that I don't think that people care what you know till they know that you care. And one of the ways people can know that we care as a church is that we actually live what we believe. You know, we do Celebrate Recovery on Sunday nights, and maybe this is a phrase that we've got some Celebrate Recovery folks here this morning. That's awesome. It's probably a phrase that is better understood on Sunday night, but we should be smoking what we're selling. All right, like we should be living what we believe. And Paul would tell us in the passage we're looking at that the way we behave originates with what we believe. that what happens in our heads eventually comes out in our lives. In fact, I want to show you this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And this is what he's saying. He said, listen, I want to give you some instruction. I'm asking you to listen. This word appeal, if you grew up in a church that did King James like I did, it was the word beseech. I beseech you, brethren, is what it said. It's not demanding. It's urging. It's, hey, I know this is what would be best for you. You see, one of the things that I said, there's mottos that I live by. One of the things that I've tried to live by, and I've really tried to encourage my boys to live by, is this. God has a plan for your life, and you don't want to miss it. The best way to live life is to live life within God's plan. And Paul says, hey, I want to urge you. I want to encourage you that because God knows the best way to live life, I want you to lean into the conversation. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Because of God's mercy in your life, because God demonstrated mercy, and you deserved his wrath, you deserved to be an orphan, you deserved to be ignored by God. Instead, he drew you into the family. He adopted you into the family. He gave you new life. He made you a new creature. Because of that, because of his mercy, you should present your bodies. And 2,000 years ago, when the writers, the Greek language would use the word bodies, they did not just mean this flesh and blood. It means your total self. It meant your body, your life, your personality, your interest, your mentalities, your thoughts, your actions, your deeds, the way you're made up, everything about you. He says, this is what you should do. You should present them to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then he says, and this is your spiritual act of worship. This is what's reasonable. This is a reasonable expectation of you. And here's the thing, maybe the problem is in the pulpit. You know, maybe the problem is that we don't spend enough time on the stage talking about what we're talking about this morning. Maybe that's the issue. See, sometimes we like to come to church, this is what we like. We're like, Matt, say something that makes my week a little better. All right, what I'd really like is maybe 7 steps to get out of debt. And we might do something like that, right? You know why I don't do 7 steps to get out of debt? Because you'll only like one of them, and then you won't do it anyway. Right? It's like a whole waste of time. So, right? Because what we like is we all like Golden Corral. We like to come to church and be like, I'll take a little bit of this, but you can leave that over there. Like, nobody ever eats turnip greens at Golden Corral, right? They put them out there. Nobody ever wants them, right? And that's the way we like to do church. I'll take a little bit of, like, help my marriage. I'll take a little bit of, you know, keep my kids from, like, going to jail or getting their girlfriend pregnant. That would be really good, Matt. But, like, I don't know about this holy and acceptable stuff. Like, how about I'm good with a bumper sticker or a Jesus fish on my car? I can do that. A LifePoint sticker, yes. Live holy and acceptable sounds like too much to ask. And if we're really, really honest, sometimes we get the wrong answers because we ask the wrong questions. And we ask questions like, what do I got to do to get by? Like, what's the least that he could expect from me? And I think this is interesting is that Paul says, as he transitions from the Romans 1 through 11, where he says, here are just some principles. Like, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's some principles like all things work together for the good of those who love God, called according to his purposes. Here are some principles like nothing can separate you from the love of God. He lays out principles. He says, now let's get practical. Live in a way that is holy and acceptable to God. You know, when they would have sacrificed an animal, be it a dove or a goat or a sheep or whatever, not every dove, not every goat, not every sheep would have made the cut. They'd have gone and looked. Maybe the farmers bring some up and the priests have been like, I just don't think that sheep is holy or acceptable enough. There's some blemishes. Why did you bring this? I know why you brought this one, because it's blind in one eye and it's like lame in that back leg. You can't sell it. It's not worth as much. You brought it to me. It's like God expects you to bring your best. And now that there's no animal sacrifice, Paul is calling upon the remembrance of that. And he's saying, no, here's the thing. Your life is now the sacrifice. You should lay yourself on God's altar. and say, you know what? I'm going to live in such a way that my life is holy and acceptable. It's set apart and it's approving to God. And then I'm going to look at God and say, and now I will be the sacrifice. I'll sacrifice my wants, my wishes, my desires, my agenda, my priorities for yours. Let me ask you this. Would you say that you're living in such a way that this could be your statement? God, could this be your prayer every day? God, whatever you ask of me, before you ask it, my answer is already yes. You see, most of us live before God with caveats. It's like, God, I'm okay with going to church. Like, I can give you Sunday from 11 to 12:15. God, I can do that. Well, I mean, I can do that most of the time. I mean, like, third Sundays every month. I mean, come on, who comes four Sundays in a row, God? I will watch it online. Well, I mean, as long as a football game is not on, which, I mean, there's not a college game on Sundays, guys. So most of the time that'd be all right. But I mean, like if Tua and Mac play each other and that's during church, I mean, that could be a problem. But I mean, that's probably going to be in the afternoon, guy. And we just caveat God to death. Like, here's what, God, I will serve you Sunday morning at church. It's like, I want some of that holy and acceptable. That sounds really, really good. Because deep down, you and I all know that the guy who created life is the author of life, knows how to best do life. So in here, it's like, if God's saying holy and acceptable, that's the best way to live. I want some of the best way to live until Monday gets here. And then what we find is, like D.L. Moody said, living sacrifices is fine. The problem is they keep crawling off the altar. And we get on the altar, we go, God, I want my life to be pleasing before you. Except on Monday. God, I mean, come on. I mean, who likes Mondays, God? I mean, and what happens is the way we live before our friends and our neighbors and our employees and our employers and the people we do life with, we begin to lose influence because what we say we believe is not demonstrated by the way we behave. It's not demonstrated with a life of integrity and a life of faithfulness and a life of care and a life of passion and a life of single-minded focus. It's not dedicated to the fact that we believe there's any urgency to the gospel. And Paul goes, no, there's a better way to live. You live holy and acceptable. And if you're like me, I find myself reading this going, well, I really want to do that. Like, I would love to do that. Is there a how-to? Is there a next step? And Paul's like, well, yeah. There's a next step. Here it is. Here's the way to do it. You want the steps? Here it is. Number one, don't be conformed to this world. And listen, as your pastor, I understand that sometimes it can appear as though I live in some ivory tower because, of course, everything is great for me. I mean, I work at LifePoint. How could it be horrible? And to that, I would say there are people around here that join us every now and then. Just go and ask them. It's not, you know, it's not just rainbows and butterflies around LifePoint either. But as your pastor, I want you to know this. I'm not so naive to know that life isn't hard. In fact, I would say this to you. I think the most difficult thing that you and I may do as followers of Jesus is to develop enough discipline in our lives to not be conformed to the world. And the reason I say that is that the world is relentless in its attempt to conform us. Like, I'm not telling you this morning this is something that is really simple to do and you should go home and like, this shouldn't be a problem. I'm going to tell you that the resistance to conformity by the world's standards is a lifelong fight to the bitter end. It is a war unlike any other. When Paul wrote this, more than likely when his hearers would have heard the conform, they would have thought about a blacksmith. And I realize we don't have blacksmiths necessarily around here anymore unless some of you are knife makers. But what the blacksmith does is he takes a piece of steel that is hard and strong and resistant. And through the process of heat and constant beating with a hammer, he conforms it into the image that he's trying to make it look like. He takes just a plain old piece of metal and turns it into a knife or a horseshoe or a tool or something useful. And he does it by beating on it constantly. That's exactly what the world wants to do to you. I'm going to tell you, tomorrow morning when you get up and you go to work, I don't care how much this sermon means to you and how many notes you take today, I will bet you that before lunch tomorrow, if you're careful and you're conscious, you'll recognize the world doing everything it can to beat on you and to conform you into its image. You got to understand that there's a relentless attack on your faith and on your behavior at all times. The world wants nothing more than to prove you fake and to cause you to lose influence. So Paul says, don't let that happen. Don't be conformed to this world. And here, let me tell you something I've learned over the years, especially by coming to Celebrate Recovery. It's often not enough to just say no. It's not enough to not do one thing. You got to replace it with something else. Like, it's not enough to just stop doing drugs. You need to start doing something. Like, start loving Jesus in the same way you loved your addiction. In the same way, Paul says, it's not just enough to not be conformed by the world. He says this, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He basically says there's two options in your life. You could be conformed to the pattern of the world and allow the world to beat you into subjection and submission until it makes you look like everyone else, which, by the way, is what I think has happened in America. By virtually every measurable statistic, there is no difference between the church and the world. In areas of relationship pertaining to divorce, in areas of faithfulness, when it comes to our saying we're going to do what we're going to do and actually following through with it, in virtually every measurable statistic, the church is no better at behavior than the world is. You know why? Because we have been beaten into their pattern. And then we just slap a little Jesus fish onto it and say, now it's Jesus behavior. Instead, we've got to replace the way we think. He says, if you want to be transformed, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. See, some of us have got to realize that every idea is not a good idea. You know why I say that every idea I've never had a bad idea until I tell somebody? Because if it was a bad idea, I wouldn't have it. I mean, when it pops in my head, it pops in there because it sounds like a good and reasonable thing to do. Because we are bent. We are so jacked up and messed up, we can't even have good thoughts. In fact, around our staff, we have a statement at LifePoint all the time. When we're trying to brainstorm and come up with something, I say this all the time. I say, hey, I'm going to give y'all a really bad idea, because sometimes good ideas come from bad ideas. You know what that means? Our first thoughts are terrible. Sometimes our last thoughts are terrible. But we have to understand that that if we're going to be transformed, it begins with renewing our minds and understanding we might not know everything. Like, we think we know everything. Like, I was having lunch this past week with someone, and they're like, we think we know everything. He said, just a few months, he said, you know, I've been doing this reading, and now all of a sudden, like, we're finding UFOs. I don't know if y'all have noticed that. So there's always something new going on, especially now that we have social media. It's like the Pentagon has been hiding UFOs from us. They may have been. I don't know. But you know who's telling you that? The same people that were just telling you last week, the Pentagon never even went to outer space. Like, the same people who believe in UFOs don't even believe in the moon. It's crazy, right? You know why? Because our minds are constantly changing. What was science today will be myth tomorrow. Because we're learning and changing. Here's what you got to learn. You may not know everything. And so we got to learn how to renew our minds. We're transformed through the renewing of our mind. And when we do that, Paul says, and by doing that, we can test and discern what the will of God is. We can actually, when we begin to allow our minds to be renewed, here's what happens. We can find ourselves in the will of God. And you know what happens when you find yourself in the will of God? This is so cool. It is good and acceptable and perfect. Wouldn't that be a great way to define your life? Like today, wouldn't it be great if I could say to you, I've got a plan and a way that if you follow it, you will have a good and acceptable and perfect life. Like, some of you are like, I don't have to have that for my life. Could you just do that for my marriage? Like, could you just do that for my finances? Could you just do that in my relationships? Could you just do that for my relationship with my kids? Well, Paul says, when we refuse to be conformed to the pattern of the world, instead we choose transformation by allowing our minds to be renewed. By dealing with what happens in our heads, he says the result is we find good and acceptable and perfect. And so this morning, what I would say to you is this. I would say to you that what we need is you need to choose transformation over conformation. Like, you need to understand that the world is going to do everything it can relentlessly to conform you to its pattern, and you must be equally vigilant in choosing transformation and the renewing of your mind. And you may be thinking, well, what does it look like to renew your mind? What I believe it looks like is to identify misconceptions about the way we think and replace it with truth from what Scripture says. Say that again. That's pretty good. You ought to write that down. Somebody make sure this first service knows, because I didn't say that in that one. That's pretty good. You should identify misconceptions in the way you think and replace it with the truth of what God's Word says. And we see this all the time in our culture. We think that we know better than God knows. You know, it's like there's certain ways to do things. Like God goes, there are certain parameters for how relationship ought to be done. You know, it's like there's a great way to make everything more complicated in relationships. So don't do that. Right now, we think it fixes everything. I think, you know, with some kids in the room, I'll be very careful how I choose to say that. But we're like, in relationship, we run as fast as we can to this one thing thinking that's going to fix it. And God goes, no, that complicates it. What's better is if we do that within the context of marriage between one woman, one man, and eternity, like forever, like a committed relationship. We're like, no, I know better than God about that. And we did. You know what we did? We should identify our misconceptions as misconception and replace it with the truth of Scripture. And then we can begin to see our minds renewed, our lives transformed, and we don't lose influence. Or we can look at our financial life and we go, you know, God says that there's more to life than stuff. In fact, he says, don't store up treasures where moth and rust decay, but instead store up treasures in heaven where it doesn't decay. And we go, I know better than God. I'll tell you what I need, one more thing. I need this bad, and bad enough, I'm going to finance my life over it. To the point that we have no opportunity to invest in the things that matter in eternity. We have no margin to live lives of generosity. And we got to learn how to identify the misconception and replace it with the truth of Scripture. And by doing that, our minds become renewed and our lives become transformed, and we become influences in the culture that we live in. Wouldn't it be great to have a good and acceptable and perfect life? Wouldn't you love to know how to transform your life through the renewing of your mind? Tell you what I'll do. We'll be here for the next 6-7 weeks. And we'll walk through the rest of Romans chapter 12 as Paul identifies some common misconceptions in the way we think and replaces them with the truth of what Scripture says. And if you'll join me in that process, perhaps over the next few weeks, we can see what transformation looks like. Now, I'll warn you, though. I'm going to warn you. The world is going to relentlessly attempt to conform you. In fact, I will say this. There will be a battle in your life over making it to hear the rest of these messages. But I bet you everybody in the room has recognized, you know what, I could stand to do life a little bit better. So you know what, I've said this before, Sunday attendance is a Saturday decision. But I'm going to say this, the Sunday of this series, the next 6 Sunday attendance, might be a today decision for you. If you want to experience a life that's not conformed but transformed, hang out with us over the next few weeks. And let's talk about how to replace misconceptions with truth. Father, thank you for our time together. God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die so that we could have eternal life. That our salvation is not based on our behavior, But God, we also recognize that our influence may be. And God, we want to be influencers in our culture. And so, Father, I pray that you give us the ability to resist being conformed by the world and the desire to allow our minds to be renewed so that we could experience transformation by your word. And God, may the name of Jesus be exalted because we live lives that are good, acceptable, and perfect. Help us to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before you. In Jesus' name.